1 Thessalonians chapter 3, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians and entitled the messages here, Examples to All. We're to be an example to all people, and at all times in particular, as we looked at, we're to be an ensample to the brethren, to the brotherhood, to other churches. And that's something very lacking today, I think, in Christianity. And it's lacking today a lot in Christianity. We're good at being examples to the people without the church and putting forth a lot of effort with that, but within the church, being what we should be and leading by example and all of those things. And so we saw that as we continued. We're going to begin this morning as we left off in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there. And notice what he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Notice that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, as we continue in this book, we see here clearly that Paul's giving a great exhortation to those of being an ensample to the brotherhood. He says, be careful, don't defraud a brother. Don't go about and your relationship with the brethren ought to be different, obviously, than those on the outside, and that's very clear. And so, just a few things here this morning, talking about being an ensample. We have here, I have first of all, that there's growth expected. Paul expected this church to grow. Have you ever tried to grow anything of the legal sort? Okay, you ever tried to grow anything before, man? It's hard to do, isn't it? You ever try to grow a tomato plant or something of that nature? Boy, it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. It's a pain. It's a pain in the neck. And it's just, it's hard to do. And so we think about it, it's not an easy thing to do, to grow in God. Now, Peter, you know, says, grow in grace, continue growing. I love the quote, but it goes, the growth you obtain should be the growth you retain. And so many people obtain growth only to fall backwards. You ever do that? I do that often. You know, I grow spiritually and then it's, I messed up. October was good, but November wasn't too good. December wasn't too good. Oh, January I'm doing better because I got my New Year's resolutions and I'm going to do a lot better reading my Bible and prayer. No, the growth that you obtain should be a stepping stone for greater and greater growth. And Paul says here that you would abound more and more, that you would grow, that you would mature, that you would come forth as those vessels that God can ultimately use. Now, Paul's desire for every one of his converts and his churches, if you will, was that they would grow and mature. They would develop. As you note in your scripture, you know, 1 Corinthians, he says in particular, that I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't. I had to feed you milk. I had to baby you. I had to babysit, hold your hand, coddle you. Did you grow yet? Are you growing? Are you maturing? He says that's not the way it ought to be. Jesus Christ never once, as he preached, said you ought to sit back and relax now that you're saved and everything will be fine. What does he say? I want you to go and grow and show other people how to be saved and all of that. And that's what he says. I want to keep you going and motivated and stirred. We think about this. Peter later will say in 2 Peter chapter 1 in particular, he says this, he says that, what? I'm not really hesitant, if you will, to share with you the same things that you already know. You already know all of this stuff, he says, but I want to stir you up. That's what he says. I want to stir you up, remind you of these things, because I think it's needful. I believe it's needful. And Paul says the same. I want to show you and help you how you can abound more and more. Let me ask you this morning, how are you doing in your spiritual growth and your maturity? We ought to be consistent in that. We ought to be going and growing. We think through this. Sometimes we think how to please God. Well, he says it's very clear. You can please God. You can be a maturing believer. Some things mature. They get better with age, don't they? I tell my wife that. I get better with age, you know. And she says, no, you don't. You're getting worse. And you think through, but we ought to be growing, maturing, and developing, and knowing all of that. Okay, growth expected in all of us. He says he wants to encourage them and push them, if you will, to abound more and more there in verse 1. We know how to walk. We know how to please God. We have no excuses. We have all that we need. Notice verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He's saying, you already know what to do. Well, Paul, I would have, but I just didn't know to do that. No. You know what to do. You already have that in place. You already have all that we've given to you. There's no excuses for the child of God. We know what to do. We know how to walk and what not to do and not to go and how to go about it. All of it. We know it. My friends, again, let me just say very, very kindly, but the Bible's not rocket science. Following God is not rocket science, not hard to do. Easy. The problem is you're lazy. I'm lazy. We're apathetic. It's not hard. It's not hard to keep your mouth shut when you know you need to keep it shut and open it when you know you need to open it and not do this and not go there and all of that. It's not hard to do, but we don't do it. We don't do it. And we think about this. He says you ought to grow. It's often that we don't mature simply because of disobedience. The harder you think about it, the harder you work at this, God will bless. The more you work at your walk with God, the more you will abound. Have you ever noticed that? The more time you spend in Scripture, the more of a spiritual hunger that you get. The more time you spend in prayer, the more spiritual hunger you get in you. And prayerfully, you get satisfied when you come to the Word of God. He says, you know what we gave you. You know what to do. You know what not to do. You know that. You understand it. And so we think about this. He says, verse 3, notice this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, several things in Scripture is the will of God. One here is sanctification. You should abstain from fornication. Now, sanctification, again, let me just briefly touch on, is that which means set apart. You're set apart for God's use. When you're saved, you don't become, as we've been talking about on Sunday nights, you no longer are a child of the world. You're regened. You're born again. You literally have a new set of genes within you, if you will. You're born again. You're different. Now, we're set apart for that use. We're not set apart to sit back, sulk, and sour and wait for God to return. We're here to serve. We're here to minister. And we think about that. He says, now listen, this is your sanctification. Just two aspects very quickly about sanctification, meaning setting it apart. Is the one is there is positional sanctification. You know that. When you're saved, at the moment of heart belief in Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, you're sanctified. You're positionally set apart. We talked about justification. That's my right standing before God. That's God's work, right? Just as if I never sinned. Well, you're sanctified. You're set apart positionally. But there's also something in Scripture that here we talk about. It's progressive sanctification, meaning you have an obligation and a duty to sanctify yourself. He says you need to be careful. You're not now this super Christian and nothing affects you and you don't sin anymore and nothing, you don't fall into temptation and sin. No, you got to set yourself apart daily. Now turn over a couple pages here to, 2 Timothy. I want you to see here. Because he touches on it here again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 21 here. Chapter 2, verse 21, if any man therefore purge himself from these. Notice that's your duty, that's your responsibility. He shall be a vessel unto honor. Notice here's our word, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Every good work. This is what he's saying. There is an obligation for all of us as children of God to set ourselves apart, to put ourselves aside. I heard several people before, as you have, Bible-believing people say, well, that doesn't affect me. I can watch that. I can go there. I can do that. And it doesn't affect me. We're to be careful about that because there's an obligation and responsibility for us to set ourselves apart and say, I want to be sanctified. I'm sanctified with Christ. I'm set apart, but I also have to understand. Now, he says here, notice verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strives, or they generate strife. And these are all things on obligation, responsibilities of the child of God, right? To do, we have to do that. We've got to set ourselves apart. We have to work at it, actively working at it. Now, going back here to our text in 1 Thessalonians 3, as we're going to see here, we can please God. He says, you know what I gave you, you know what to do. This is the will of God, which you already know that. It's your sanctification. You should abstain from that. Abstain. And thinking through. By the way, that shows us that sin and this in particular, sin, it literally leaves a stain. Stains us. This is the will of God for you. This is your sanctification. He is speaking, we know that, of being set apart. Now, sanctification progressing is indicative in many ways here of Paul giving a great exhortation to the people to abstain from certain areas and certain things. Now, we're going to see a list of things here in particular that he mentions that we ought to be very careful of and cautious of that we all struggle with. Now, I'll be very careful here this morning, but as we think about it, notice what he says, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, that word concupiscence is not a word we use often, and it's a little bit of a, you could say a little bit of an old word, not an archaic word, but older word. We don't use it, but it means with physical desire. Okay, it means to have a desire constantly mindful of that. It's a word there, a desire for that which we ought not to have, a lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Again, there's a difference there. You're sanctified out of the Gentile world. You're sanctified from the... Listen, just because your coworkers and friends and cousins and aunts and uncles and your whoever it is that came into town and whoever it is that's trying to bother you, whatever, does those things, doesn't mean you have to do them. Well, I won't fit in. They'll outcast me. They'll make me feel bad. So be it. He says you're not of the Gentile world anymore. You're not of that world of sinful behavior anymore. They know not God. And when people say, why do you do what you do? You say, because I know God. I have knowledge of God. This knowledge, and it affects me. My heart has changed me. Notice what he says. That no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger. Look there. The avengers are in the Bible. See? Okay. The avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, that he that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You think about this. Now, several things. He said, abstain from fornication. Now, the Greek word for fornication, you know, is porneia, and I'll leave it at that. We know what that is. You think about this mindset of the world today. Isn't that the world today just consumed with this? Consumed. And you fellas, especially, that work in the world. And you think about, this is all around us, isn't it? The friendship, those things around us that we have. This is a mindset today. It's just a habitual thing that's pushed upon us and our society. It says, possess our vessel properly. Honor God. Possess your vessel in holiness, righteousness, meaning have control of yourself, have control of your body, have control of your emotions, your mindset, what's consuming our minds, and you need to get your mind into the Word of God. The greatest thing to do for your mindset is memorize Scripture. I've never done that before. Why don't you start? Memorize it. Because that Scripture will wake you up out of a dead sleep, I'm telling you, and it'll just pop you up and you're going, you know. And it will keep you when you're tempted and when you're tried, and it'll affect your life. And you have trouble, you have thoughts about anger, you have thoughts about hurting people, you have thoughts about other people that you just want to grab them by the neck. You know, you have thoughts about those people. Memorize Scripture. It'll help you. It'll help us. You think about this today. You got to take time, as Paul says, to sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Possess yourself. I think about Samson in the Old Testament. Samson had a problem. He was a mighty man. He could have been used in a mighty way by God, and God set him apart. God did use him. But he had a problem. He had an emotional problem, and he had a physical problem. And he had a lot of problems because of that, because he did not possess his vessel. He didn't have control over his own body. Now, this comes back to pleasing ourselves. Now, notice this. All of these things have to do with pleasing self, and then he contrasts it with pleasing God. And the old adage is, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing what? Me, pleasing self, pleasing God, or pleasing self. And what is it today? Now, we don't defraud a brother in any matter. Notice that, verse 6, don't defraud. No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. The Lord will take care of it. Somebody, a brother, does he owe you money? Lord will take care of it. Does he owe you something? Did you do something for him? They never returned the favor. God will take care of it. He avenger of all such. He will avenge that. He'll take care of the matter. Don't defraud a brother. Don't take advantage of a brother. And by the way, shame on those people, those so-called Christians that say they're Christians, and defraud other people, other brethren. Again, talking about in samples within the church. They defraud a brother. Take advantage of them. Well, they got money. They'll be fine. No, that's not right. Well, they'll be okay if they do this or that. You know what I'm saying, defraud a brother. Let me hasten here. Get away from uncleanness, he says, but to holiness. uncleanness. He's not called us, verse 7, unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, that doesn't mean just being physically clean, but you know what it means. Being mentally clean, physically clean. You heard the old adage, what cleanliness is next to godliness? There's some application to that, you know. I truly believe people that do not take care of themselves, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, obviously, they're not right with God in a lot of ways. Now, some people, you know what I'm saying, some people don't have access to some of those things of cleanliness, but you understand a mental cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness. We know away from that, he says, brotherly love, thinking about that. He goes on to say several things. Verse 9 is touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you for yourselves. Again, notice, are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that ye study to be quiet, do your own business, to do work and to work with your own hands as we command you. We think about this here. He encourages them to have a brotherly love, one, but to study to be quiet. Now later in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, he says, I've heard that some of you are idle. And then he says this, you're busybodies. When you're idle, you become a busybody. Isn't it funny when you don't do anything, you make yourself busy doing that which you shouldn't be doing? Idleness is the devil's workshop, the old brother would say. You're idle. And there's no real coinkydink that the word I-D-L-E and I-D-O-L, idle and idle, are the same. Sound exactly the same, don't they? What do we do when we're idle? We're making ourselves an idol. We serve ourselves. And you think through this here, that he says, don't be idle. You become busybody in other people's matters, in other people's business. Now he says, you have a testimony that goes way beyond verse 10. But, he says, I would increase you and encourage you to increase more and more. He says, although you have a good testimony, keep growing. And although the greatest danger sometimes for us as believers is that when we have everything going and everything seems right and we feel spiritual, and we're abstaining from these things, and we're sanctified, and we're doing all that we're supposed to do, we can become lackadaisical. He says, become and keep increasing the more and more. Increase. So that what? You lack nothing. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, lack of nothing. Again, he's not saying you have all your bills paid. He's not saying that. He's saying you have lack of nothing internally. Internally. You don't have problems and turmoils. You have the peace of God. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're trusting Him. Trusting Him. Now thinking through this, he says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says, if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If my goal was that I please man, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. But I am what? I'm pleasing God and God alone. By the way, just to reiterate, if you please man, you're going to have a rough day. You please man, you're going to have a bad week, right? But what? Trust Him and please Him. Okay, let me hurry here. A few more things. Now we see here, as we move ahead, he goes on now into something very, very interesting to us. Verse 13, we're shifting gears now. Paul begins to shift a little bit. Now this is, again, talking about being knowledgeable of what God's doing, being an example to the flock. Okay, being an example to the brotherhood. Verse 13, he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Don't be unaware of this, concerning them which are asleep. That word asleep means those that have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Do you see that there? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Very briefly here, we understand and see that they were confused greatly about the coming of the Lord. Now, in particular, we as in this church, I'll say that, we believe in the rapture of the church. We believe that there's coming a day, the next event on God's timetable, the next revelation, if you will, from God is the rapture of the church. Meaning He could come back at any time. And we believe He's going to take all saved believers and He's going to remove us from this earth, and then we'll begin that great tribulation. We won't get into a lot of that this morning, but He comes to the church and says, I want you to be comforted about this and not be ignorant of it. They came to Paul and they said, now Paul, what about the ones that have died? What are we going to do? What about them? These were new believers, by the way. just recently been saved. They were confused about something. What about them? Paul says, don't worry about that. They're going to come with. They're going to come with you. There's a lot of dissension today within the, we could say, local conservative church over the issue of the Lord's return for His saints. We know that. Many in the church have taken Paul's teaching of the Lord's return to mean that only those which are alive in the moment of His catching away of all believers would be taken. They begin to question about the loved ones that had already passed away, wondered if they would be left behind. Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. Know that there is hope. And by the way, we ought to not sorrow as those that have no hope. You know that. And we know we're going to weep and be broken when loved ones die, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. I preached the funeral of an elderly man, and he was a man that did not live for God, but right at the end, he got saved. But he would be the first one to admit that he was not a godly man. And I preached a funeral for him. His wife came to me and asked if I would do that, and I said, sure, absolutely, and I did that. But it was a hard funeral. It was difficult because there was only about a handful of people there. And I think his son and daughter, they were grown adults there. They were there. And you could see on their faces had no respect for the man. He no doubt mistreated them and all of that. But I preached out of this passage. I said, we ought to not sorrow those that have no hope. We're going to see him again. And they kind of looked like, I hope not. but I said, we're going to see him again one day. So we don't sorrow those that have no hope. And afterwards, they came up and they were very encouraging. They said, you know, that really was a blessing. That helped me to think about some things. Helped me to rectify some things in that relationship there. But you and I not sorrow as those that have no hope. People that fall apart all the time, have emotional issues all the time, always falling down. One thing happens and they get depressed and discouraged and frustrated over nothing sometimes. We've got to be careful. We don't act like the world. We don't treat the world the same as they treat us. We don't sorrow as others have no hope. We have hope today. Hope today, Paul says, notice this, don't sorrow. Don't sorrow as the unbeliever sorrow. Don't sorrow. You ever seen a funeral in India with the Hindus? They wail and weep and wail for weeks. It's weeks. I mean, my wife was telling me in the, especially Hispanic culture, they'll have a week-long memorial service for somebody. And you think about that. There's so many people that in a lot of ways are unsaved, don't know the Bible, and they just weep and wail for that. Again, coming back to we don't sorrow. Now, let me hasten here. He begins to explain what we call the raptura of the church. We think about this. It's placed, mentioned two times in the New Testament. As you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is another one. He says, I'll show you a mystery. Mystery meaning something new, something that hasn't been revealed before. So we're going to be careful about that. And I have several friends that do not believe in the premillennial, pre-trib rapture of the church. We believe in that. I hope you do. And we think about this here today. I like J. Dwight Pentecost. He wrote this in his book titled Things to Come. He writes, pre-tribulational rapturism rests essentially on one major premise, the literal method of interpretation of the scriptures. And we take the Bible literally. We take it for as it is, face value. We read it. We apply it. And there are certain areas that obviously we have to study out. But you think about that. I'm saying all of that because Paul mentions it and touches on this here. So are you ready? Let me ask you this here by way of conclusion. Are you ready for that event? We believe in what's called the imminent return, meaning it could happen at any time. Are you ready? You're prepared? Are you saved today? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you aware of that? Are you sure of that? Are you sure that if He were to, you'd be ready? Now, what do you believe? How does this affect us? How does this affect us to think about the Lord could come? It brings us hope in death. We know one, it changes our view of life on this earth. As we read a couple weeks ago about that, it changes us as you think about if the Lord could return at any moment. Any moment. You think, well, am I ready? Am I prepared? And my kids, listen, girls, listen up. Am I ready? Am I prepared for that? For that moment? Are we ready? Because we have to be ready. And it's my responsibility. It brings us hope. Changes our life on this earth. I'm getting things in order. I'm not living a sinful, sick, wicked life. It brings about a sobriety. A sobriety. You heard the story. Maybe I'll tell it very briefly. There's a cruise ship coming on, and they were going around the world. They stopped at a port. They went off the shores over in Ireland, I think it was, and they came in and they saw this beautiful big castle, and the garden was just immaculate. The grass was immaculate, the trees, the rose garden, all the things. There's a poor little hunched over groundskeeper there snipping on all the bushes, and the tourists came up and said, hey, fella, how you doing? They said, good. You keep this castle? Yep, I do. I work on it every day. I live here. I take care of everything. Wow, they said. He said, does the prince live here? Nope. Does the queen live here? Nope. Does anyone important live here? He says, no. This is one of the king's castles. He has several of them. He said, in fact, he's never even been to this castle. Why do you keep it so immaculate if he never comes? He says, because you never know when he'll show up. You never know when he'll show up. You think about that today. You ready? Are you ready? It's used to comfort one another. Brings comfort to us. Brings comfort to us. Notice what he says lastly in verse 18. And we will hopefully, Lord willing, hit more on some of these end time things very soon. But you think about, he says, wherefore? Because of what I just said, comfort one another with these words. Comfort and encourage each other. And rejoice in that fact that God is coming again. The Lord will return, and we ought to be ready for that. Now, again, let me just close with this. Are you an ensample of the believers? We ought to be an ensample. I said last week, I believe our church, although we're rather small, although we don't have a large bank account, although we don't have a big fancy building, we are so grateful for what God has done here and blessed to be here. But we can still be a great ensample of the churches around us. Big fancy churches, got a lot of money, got all these things going, remodeling their church and doing all this stuff. But they look at us and go, man, they're on fire. They're doing right, man. They don't have very much. You been out to that church? No, they don't have very much. Their services aren't the most dynamic. But what? Hey, we're an ensample. We're an ensample. We're something that they can look to, and they're praying for us. God, you've got to help that church. You've got to help them. You've got to encourage them, Lord. I pray they do. And I know they're praying for us. But thinking about this today, be faithful. Be faithful to Him. Be faithful to God. Be faithful. You need to get something right in your life. Get it right. Why? I don't know when He's returning, and I don't know when I'll breathe my last breath on this old, rusty, nasty world. You know? You don't know when. You don't know. And you don't know that. We don't know anything. Could be something today. Could be tomorrow. Get a bad diagnosis tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know. And you think about it. Are we ready? Are we ready? I pray you are. I pray that you would be ready for that. Paul says, don't be worried. Don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Sorrow as one, if you will, that has hope, if that could be possible. Because you're ready, you know where you're going. Amen. All right, I'll stop there today. Thank you for being so faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to share your word this morning. Although, Father, we know these things. It's a great reminder, as Peter said. He said, although you already know all of this, I think it's meet that I stir you up and remind you of those basic things. And I pray you'd help us today, Lord. And Father, depending on what we do believe about the rapture of the church, I pray you'd help all of us to have that sobering reminder that this could be our last day, our last week, our last hours. Lord, we ask that you'd help us. We want to know, make sure of our salvation, make sure of where we're going. Lord, we ask and pray that you'd help us. Guide us as a church to be the great examples to the other brethren, and the brotherhood, to the other churches around us. Be what we should be, Father, staying faithful, staying focused, staying pure in our doctrine and our beliefs. And we pray for your help, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Help us to be faithful and true to you this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.